Lord, and we thank you. Because the Bible said, I have not seen, ear have not heard, and neither has entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. How many of us love the Lord tonight? Give God a hand for it. If you love the Lord, God has given us a promise that he has some great things planned for us. So you don't have to see it to believe it. Amen. Thomas says, seeing is believing. But God said, believing is seeing. Thomas said, except I see, I will not believe. The Lord said, more blessed are they that believe and have not yet seen. Amen. So we thank God for that. We thank God for my wife. Amen. And bless her health and strength as well as all of you. We thank God that all of you here tonight, everyone in their respective places. We just bless the Lord and we thank God. Amen. Now, we are supposed to be continuing our series on self-examination to see where we are at spiritually. And I have actually prepared the whole message as a continuation. And then I walked out of the office and the Lord spoke something else. I was like, wait a minute. I was like, Lord, I never finish anything. You know, I want to finish this. But the Lord, now when God gives me a message and the scriptures, and I don't have to look them up, I know that's God. Right? So when I don't have to look it up, when he gives me a message and the scriptures, I don't have to look it up. Then I know that's God. I think you're going to have to mute a whole lot of stuff across there, because if you don't, we're going to be buzzing like crazy. That's why I had a lot of stuff muted, because we were buzzing a lot. Matter of fact, Saturday through the whole message, you all could hear it up here, but out there, the whole message, all the messages are buzzed out almost. Just, that's thank you. That's a good one, whatever that was. Thank you for that one. But Saturday, a lot of our messages have buzzes. Something in the instrument, I don't know what it is, but we bless the Lord. But the Lord gave me this message, so I said, you know what, I have to be obedient to God. And now if God has given us a message and it wasn't what we had planned, that means God knows that there's something in the midst. Amen. It ain't a bad message. Don't get nervous. But can we just say, speak, Lord? For thy servant here. Amen. Tonight is more important that we're right in the eyes of God than anything. So the message, I give you the message in advance. And you know, I walked out of the office, I prepared all the scriptures as we follow up on last week, dealing with being self-absorbed and doing things our way in the spirit of pride. And as I walked out of the office, the Lord said, there is a right way to do the right thing, and then there's a wrong way to do the right thing. Right? Listen, there's a right way to do the right thing, but then there's a wrong way to do the wrong thing. Now, I was supposed to have finished up our message on Amaziah, how Amaziah, the scripture said, did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, but what? Not with a... So he did the right thing, but he did it the wrong way. Amen. So when the Lord just started speaking, I said, okay, I will abandon what I studied for hours, and I just do what the Lord gave me in a few minutes. Amen. So let us stand for our scripture reading, which will be coming first from 2 Chronicles chapter 25. We'll read verses 1 through 4 for the sake of time, and then we will go a little further into 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Amen. Tonight, how many of us are doing the right thing, but we're doing it the wrong way? God doesn't give us messages unless it applies, so I don't know who it applies to, but it has to first apply to me. Amen. Before you all can be saved and be right, I want to be right. So I don't apply the message to you and then to me. I apply the message to me first. Amen. Because I don't want to preach and then myself become a castaway. Amen. I want to give more earnest heed to the things that the Lord speaks as well. So since the Lord gave me this, and once again, we know it's right to do the right thing the right way, but the question is, how many saved folks? See, when you get saved, people think saved means you have a law to do what you please, because I'm saved. Amen. But nevertheless, then even if you're saved, and thank God the majority of us tonight are saved, You can do the right thing the wrong way. Amen. Second Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1. Do we all have it? Then we'll go slow so you get it down. And then later we will have more scripture references as well. Amen. Verse 1 reads, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So he's doing the right thing, but not with a perfect heart. So he did the right thing, but not the right way. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it was written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the father, but every man shall die for his own sin. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of the word in the church, said. So we went over this not too long ago, how Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a, there are many in church, they're doing the right things, outwardly, but there is an issue in the heart. Amen. So Amaziah was doing what was right in God's eyes, but there was something missing. There was some areas that was would be considered would have come up short. So he said that he slew his servants that had killed his father, but then he honored God's word and he didn't slay the children. All right, so he's doing what is what? Right. So now let's go down to verse 11. The same chapter, verse 11. And it said, Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people, and went to the valley of Saul, and spoke of the children of Seir 10,000. So God was blessing him. And to fill in between that, after he had slain these people, if you read verse from verses 5, I believe, up to verse 10, it tells how he went out and he hired the men of Ephraim to go out and fight with them against the children of Seir. And the man of God went to him, he said, don't take them with you because God is not with them. And he had already paid them money, quite a large sum of money, to go fight with them. I forget how many talents. And he asked the man of God, he said, well, if I don't take them, what's going to happen to the money that I already gave them? He said, don't worry about that because God is able to give you much more than that. When you want to do the right thing, you don't worry, you don't count the loss. Listen, when you want to do the right thing, you don't count the loss. You don't deal in regret, but you just do what God says do. Can we say praise the Lord? So after he sent back the children of Ephraim, they got a little upset because they were prepared to battle. And they went and attacked the cities of Judah, but that's not where we're at. Verse 11 says, but Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the valley of Saul and spoke to children of Seir 10,000. And other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captives. So they bring them back to Judah and brought them to the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock that they were broken in pieces. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah, from Samaria even unto Bethhoron, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. And it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the God of the children of Seir. When your heart is not right, eventually it will reveal itself. So he goes on to say, and set them up to be his gods, and bow down himself before them and burn incense unto them. Wherefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? So you would think he's doing all of this so that God is blessing him, and surely the Lord is with him. I heard the scripture say the goodness of the Lord sometimes is intended to lead thee unto repentance. There are many times in our wrong, God will bless us in spite of the wrong. Not because we are right, but because God is trying to lead us in the right path. Well, in this case, Amaziah, the scripture said his heart was not right before God. Amen? Now it goes on to say, verse 16, now the man of God, how do people get upset? This is a hard thing to figure out. How do people get upset when people are trying to help you do the right thing in God's eyes? You ever see people that get all upset? You say, wait a minute, I'm not doing this for myself. I'm not trying to help you of myself. I'm trying to do this for God. But they still get upset because they want to do what they want to do. Right. So it's not that so much Amaziah wanted to do right in the eyes of God. Amaziah just wanted to do what he wanted to do. So when he was corrected for doing what he wanted to do, if he had a right spirit, he would have taken it humbly. Well, let's read Amaziah and see what he did. And it came to pass as he talked with him that the king said unto him, Art thou made the king's counselor? Now, what is he? Is he trying to hurt or help Amaziah? He's trying to help him. But when you want to do things your way, you don't want good counsel. You don't want a good advice. Amen? He says, Forbear, why shouldst thou be? Wait a minute. Why are you going to kill the man of God? Because he's telling, trying to get you back on the right path. Because the issue was where? In the heart. Amen. So you say, well, you ever try to help somebody, they get mad at you? Bible said, if you, after you go once or twice, he said, leave alone and don't bid them Godspeed. If you're trying to help somebody and they're getting angry at you, you got to leave them alone. Amen? So he said, why should thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbearing said, I know that God has determined to. Why? Because he would not humble himself. Well, where was the issue? How can you do what's right in the eyes of God? But then God's going to turn around and destroy you? Because the issue wasn't with his outward man, the issue was with his inward man. So Amaziah wanted to do the right thing, but he wanted to do it the wrong way. Amaziah wanted to do for God, but the wrong way was he wanted to do it his way. And I wonder if we would just examine ourselves. I know I have to examine myself on a daily basis. Because we're such creatures of habit. We get used to doing certain things. We don't acknowledge that God, we have to do it because that's the way we've always done it. And we don't acknowledge God, say, well, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? How do you want me to handle this situation? There was a time, we won't go to the scripture, when David went out to fight, I believe it was against the Philistines, and the Lord told him, he said, go fight, for the battle is yours, the victory is yours. Then when the Philistines came back at a second time to fight, God said, no, don't go fight. He said, I want you to go behind them. And when you hear the sound of the wind going through the mulberry trees, he said, then I want you to come out and fight because I'm giving you the victory. What happened if David said, you know what, I always get the victory, I just go do it my way. Right? But God said, no, don't do it that way. Why? Because David had developed a communication with God. And David, early in his ministry, in his kingship, a kingdom as he reigned, was used to asking God for direction. So David always did the right thing, the right way early because he asked God for direction, and God gave him direction. Oh, what's your mic? God gave him direction. I can't handle the popping. It's not sound like popcorn. One, two, amen, that's better. So early on, David did what always acknowledge God. Amen? Now, with that in mind, let's go to, let's go to Psalms 138. Psalms 138, we're going to read four verses of scripture in this Psalm 138. Well, three verses, verses 1 through 3. Now, we're trying to do the right thing how? The right way. The only right way is God's way. The only right way is God's way. No matter what we purpose and determine to do, sometimes in our hearts we can purpose, Lord, I'm going to do this. But before you actually do it, say, I'm going to do it if it be your will. I'm going to do it, Lord, but I want it to be your will, because I don't want to do the right thing the wrong way. And the scripture says in James, when we act out of anger, out of frustration, out of emotion, that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So when you get angry and you move in anger, be assured of one thing, you're not going in God's way. You're expressing yourself, you're getting all of it out. But what about God? Amen. Verse 1 of Psalm 138 reads, and like I said, God gave you this in a couple of seconds. Minutes. Less than a couple of minutes. Right, so that's got to be pretty something. So that's why I'm going to stay on it. I said, Lord, I wrestle with it, but it's more important to be obedient to God. So please don't anyone think it's personal and think I'm speaking to you. What is it? Blessed is me. Because God does not give, when God gives me this kind of message and the scriptures, I don't have to do anything. I know it's God. Amen? Amen. Verse 1 reads, I will praise thee with my. Oh, I wonder how many tonight are really praising and seeking after God with the whole heart. How about not just going through the motions, but my whole heart. The scripture says concerning, I believe it was David, no, Asa, the Bible said, Asa sought God with all of his heart and with his whole desire. Everything Asa sought after God, in all his heart and his whole desire, because he did that, the Bible said that God gave him rest. Amen. There's something about seeking God with a right spirit and a right heart. It is something else when you seek God with a wrong spirit, but you're still saved. Amen. With the whole heart before the for the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. So you know what? He's praising God's name for his loving kindness and his truth. He's praising God's what? Name. Right? But then he says, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy. You know why? Because sometimes it's amazing how God, thousands of years before something can take place, would know that there were going to be many preaching in his name. There were going to be many healing in his name. Many casting out devils in his name. And he's going to say, depart from me because I never knew you. You were of iniquity. Why? Because they only was in the name, but they forgot about his word. Right? So he said, I magnify my word above my name. So yes, the church that's living right is baptized in Jesus' name. But how many of them are following his word? You with me? So he said, wait a minute. I see the name, but I'm looking for the word. Because I magnify my word above my name. He knew thousands of years ago that there would be many using the name, but they weren't living anything. They weren't living the word, amen? So now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to live here for a while tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1, amen? Once again, I don't want to do the right thing the wrong way. I don't want to do the right thing, and the wrong way is always my way. Of what I feel to be true. Just because I'm saved, just because I'm pastor does not give me permission to act in an ungodly manner. I don't care how bad somebody may be. Bob said earlier, I still have to represent the Word. Because he magnified his word above his name. So many all baptized in Jesus' name and don't have no reflection of the word. When you see somebody out saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, and you say, well, I don't see the word at all in your life. So you have magnified the name above the word. God said, no, I magnify my word above my name. You got to live the word with the name. You can't have the word and not have the name, and you cannot have the name and not have the word. You have to do both. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 reads, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle. Peter says first, I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave for the Lord, then I am an apostle. Alright, so first he was a what? Servant, then he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtain like precious faith with us who are. You can't be right without the word. You got to do the word to be righteous before God. Amaziah did that which was right in the eyes of the God, but he didn't do a thing. So he was not righteous. He was not in good standing with God because of the heart. Amen. Verse 2 reads, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us some things, a few things, that pertain unto life and how we got all of that through God's power. Everything about life and godliness, we have it through the divine power. Is it just some things? No. If we allow God's word to be written and alive in our lives, we can accomplish so much more than doing it our way. We can accomplish much more than doing it our way. So some of us, like I said, the worst thing you can ever do is move in your anger. Right? Back in the German army, they said if a soldier had a complaint, officer or vice versa, yes, not least vice versa, a vice versa, that they couldn't file a complaint unless they slept on it for 24 hours because they wanted to make sure that they didn't act out of age. And if they filed a complaint before 24 hours, they were severely punished. This was a German army. I think that's a good thing to follow. Don't act in anger. Don't act out of emotion. Because you can be assured you might be doing the right thing, but you're so angry you are to do it the wrong way. Amen? It says, if our power has been given to us, all things that pertain to life and God, and through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious. If you do it God's way, we have the assurance of great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us. Now he went through all this, he said that if you really want to be saved and have a part of the divine nature, you must have some growth spiritually. You cannot stay the same. You can't just do what you want to do, but there has to be some growth. So he said, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. You know, usually we go over this, but can I break these down individually for us so we can get it? Amen. Because in church, the Bible says the path of the just should be like a shining light. It should shine more and more until the perfect day. Our faith, our lives, our spiritual life should not be stagnant by this should go in reverse, but it should be growing and growing progressive. Amen. So if I look back at my life now, from when I first got saved, have I progressed? If I look back at my spiritual life over the last year, have I progressed? What have I added to? Are you with me? What have I added to? So it says, add to your faith. Faith in God as the author of our salvation. Faith in God as the author of our salvation. Faith is the conviction to live right. before God. So for that conviction to live right before God, I'm supposed to add virtue. Well, what is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence, moral strength, moral courage. The word virtue means one who stands in the face of opposition. Virtue. So what do you do in opposition? Do you stand with God's help, or do you resolve the issue your way? Virtue. Because we are growing. So we are saved. We got faith. Now we have to have some virtue. You with me? One who doesn't run from the battle, not having a coward spirit, because God has not given us a spirit of fear. That spirit of fear is a coward spirit to quit in the midst of the battle, because we haven't added to our faith any virtue. And so when something is hard, what do? We throw in the towel and quit. When the ways aren't easy, we quit. No, to that faith that got you saved, you now have to add some moral character, some strength, some excellence, so that you can face opposition and still keep going. But when you want to do it the wrong way, when things don't work out like you want, you handle it your way. Right? Like, I know what the word says, but this is one time I'm going to have to handle this situation my way. Be assured, God does not get glory out of your way. Amen? So we're supposed to add to virtue knowledge. What is knowledge? It's spiritual truth as reflected in moral wisdom as seen in right and godly living. So we show knowledge by living right and godly. That is knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. What is temperance? Self-control. Right. Now, all of this you're not subtracting from it, you know what? Adding to your faith. It took faith for us to get saved. Amen. Paul said, receive ye the Holy Ghost by the hearing of the law or by the working of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we have faith, but how many of us are adding to the faith? Amen? So knowledge, temperance, which is self-control, not ruled by our own spirit. Self-control. Temperance. I'm not governed by my own spirit. I do not allow my own desires to supersede God's word. This is called what? Temperance. Self-control. Y'all are talking a little bit. It sounds like, if this is going in, then it sounds like I'm having one of those private little meetings for myself. Please say ask for something. Amen. But temperance is self-control. You're not ruled or governed by your own spirit and your own desires. The virtue of one who masters and desires their emotions and passions. That is called temperance. The right use and controlling power, controlling the power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. That is temperance. So what do I do when I don't know what to do? I just go under His Spirit. And I let the Spirit direct me. So when I don't show temperance, I am doing it my way. Temperance is God's way. Amen. And then to temperance, we're going to add patience. These are this is how we grow in Christ. This is what we have to add to our faith. Yes, we got saved. But what have we added to our salvation since we've been saved? Amen? Temperance, patience is a steadfastness, constancy, endurance. A man who is not swerved or deterred from his deliberate purpose and is loyally to faith and piety, even by the greatest trial and suffering. You know what I mean? In everyday English, I don't quit when things get harder. I endure it. No matter how bad it is, I don't allow a trial to suffer. Anybody else heard of this something? So you know what? I'm on this path. I'm running for Jesus. And I've been running for Jesus a long time. And guess what? I'm not tired. Even in my hardships and difficulty, Jesus is my heavy load. Now I'm on that. So I have patience even in the midst of adverse situation. I stay in God. And I don't do it my way. That is patience. And to patience, we have to add habits. Now these are the steps that we have to take to show that we're growing and that we want to do things the right way. Amen? So the patient way of godliness is the holy, to be holy and devout, denotes a piety or reference which is characterized by a God-like attitude. Right? It's characterized by what kind of attitude? A God-like attitude does not do that which is pleasing to yourself. That is godliness. Don't want to please self, but does the thing that is well-pleasing in the eyes of God. That's called godliness. God, you cannot be godly and be in self. It's impossible to be in self and to be godly. And to godly brotherly kindness. The first things that we have to display towards being saved and being right are what happens in us. Then after that is what we do towards others. So God said, first work on your own self. Then work on your relationship with others. Alright, so after we have godliness, we have to have brotherly kindness. You cannot be 10 rattlesnakes on a summer day out in the desert and think you're God. Those rattlesnakes will strike at the first thing that comes their way. There's too many rattlesnakes in the church. Always ready to strike and leash, lash out, and do it that way. He said, God said, no, I want to be you to show some brotherly kindness. Amen. Brotherly kindness is the love which Christians cherish for each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's brotherly kindness. The love that we have is called phileo, which is not like a relationship between a husband and wife, but it's a love between friends. That's called brotherly kindness. It speaks of a brotherly friendship and affection. It is a love of deep friendship and a spiritual partnership. Right? We do not stand alone. In Christ, we are not an island. We all need each other. If one suffers, the Bible says we all. When one rejoices, we all. Because we're in a spiritual partnership. And being in a spiritual partnership, we are all members in particular. I cannot say to you, I don't have need of you. I don't need you in my life because we're all in this together. It is a spiritual partnership. It is rightly described as the highest love of which man can have without being God. The highest love that we can have as a man without being God. Amen? That is brotherly kindness. Then the brotherly kindness we have to add. Charity is the word agape, which is love that loves without changing. Agape, this is what we have now. First is what we have to do for God as an inward quality. Now he's expressing what we have to do as for God outwardly to be right in the eyes of God and to show that we are growing in Christ. We're growing spiritually. Amen? So charity is love that is not changing. It is not self-seeking. It does not demand or expect repayment if it does something for someone else. Does not demand or expect payment. It is love so great that it can be given to the unlovable and to the unappealing. Charity. It is unconditional love. You made me mad, you've done all this, but I'm just going to be like God. And I'm going to still show love. This is called charity. Right? You can give your body to be burned. Bestow all your goods to feed the poor. But if you don't have charity, the Bible says it profits you nothing. You can have faith to move mountains. But if you don't have charity, it profits you nothing. You can have all the knowledge and wisdom in the Word of God. But if you don't have charity, it profits you nothing. So charity is extremely important. It is love to love even when it hurts. Right? Charity is what? Love when it hurts. You know, I wasn't supposed to go here, but I just got to be dead, right? No, I can't be dead. I'll leave that alone. No, I can't do that. But it's self-explanatory, right? Right? Now, as I said, usually I just go through these and I say, you know, you add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and godliness, brotherhood, brother. We just keep going, but we don't break it down to find out what does he really mean. Right? So this is what God told me today is given to you, to explain what it means. Take away every excuse. Because this is like we are climbing Jacob's ladder. And every round goes higher. But I wonder how many in the church are going down the ladder. Right? Instead of going, we're going away from God. And tonight we intend to get closer to God. The word charity has little to do with emotions. It has much to do with self-denial for the sake of others. Charity has little to do with emotions. But it has a lot to do with self-denial for the sake of others. Love represents the very character and nature of God. Love represents the very character and nature of God. Love is sacrificial, is giving, is absorbing, it is unconditional. Right? So then he goes on to say, I'm going to come back to something, but let's continue. Let's go through the whole scripture and then we come back, okay? It says, for if you do these things, if these things be in you and now abound means, okay, all of this is in you, but it can't just stay when you first got saved. You had this much faith, you had this much virtue, you had this much knowledge, you had this much temperance, you had this much patience, you had this much this much patience, this much godliness, this much love. You can't still be where you were now when you first got saved because it has to abound, which means it has to increase. Because we're supposed to shine more and more until the what? So where, if I even look back a year, have I progressed or am I stagnant and staying the same? You say, if these things be in you and what? And abound. Now, to abound means you have to increase. They make you that you should neither be barren. What does it mean to be barren? Amen? It means idle, not yielding fruit, inactivity. And if you want to just say it plain, you're spiritually lazy. Don't want to do for God when you do not abound. When you are barren. Okay? Then it says, nor unfruitful. So, to be barren means that you're not performing any labor. You're not doing anything for God. You are spiritually lazy. Now, we're supposed to be trying to what? Abound. To abound means you have to increase. To increase means you have to do something. When you don't do anything, then you are barren and unfruitful. Unfruitful is not yielding what ought to be yielded, the effects of failing to supply one's faith, the qualities of virtue, all the things that we just listed. When you're unfruitful, those things are not evident. That is called unfruitful. Amen? And in the knowledge, it is not found, the word for knowledge is not found in Scripture, in the only, none of the Gospels have this word about knowledge because it's about Christ. It only happens after, right in front of the book of Acts, this word for knowledge. It happens after Acts From Romans on, then he dealt with the knowledge. Because there's a certain place you have to be in God to know God. The apostles couldn't know God because he was with them. So this word for knowledge is a knowledge of God, not in the represent his presence, but his absence. This knowledge does not represent God's presence, but his absence. So for this knowledge, the apostles couldn't get it before Jesus died. They can only get this knowledge after his death. So there's a certain knowledge we have to get. Then it said, when he that lacketh these things is what? Blind. Right? If you don't grow spiritual, if you don't stop doing things your way, it said you are blind. Blind, spiritually unable to see the real you. Blind, spiritually unable to see the real you. And James says, so we are hearers of the word and not doers. So we have elevated his name above his word. But God said, I elevate my word above my name. How do we show we love God? That by keeping his word. That's his commandments. Amen. And cannot see afar off. Right? When you don't grow in Christ, you become spiritually blind and you cannot see afar off. To be not see afar off means we lack the sight, or we're short-sighted, or we can't see God. Well, what stops us from seeing God? We see ourselves. A lot of us can't see God because we can't get past ourselves. We are unable to see God because all we ever see is what we want and what we need. It's all about us. Amen? Such a man sees the things of time and fails to discern those things of eternity. When you're blind, you don't see the things of eternity. You only see the things associated with time. This nearsightedness is destructive of a true saved experience and therefore makes spiritual advancement and growth impossible. When we are blind, it is impossible to advance in God and to grow spiritually. Why? We're blind. Well, how can you grow when you can't see past yourself? So self has the preeminence and God should have the preeminence. And we know in 2 Corinthians, he said, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are what? Unseen, because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. And it's for God that he was purged from his old sins. What? When you get caught up in self. See, verse 10 said, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You know what I said? Whatever it takes, Lord, I have to do what's right in your eyes. Yes, Bill has been called, but we're not making it sure. We are God's elect, but we're not making it sure. Now let's take a Selah. What's a Selah? Let's take a pause and think about all that we just heard. We're trying to get more in God than staying in ourselves. Blindness means that you can't see past anything. The Bible says concerning Israel, it says blindness on part has happened to who? Israel. Israel didn't believe anybody else could be saved but them. So Paul said blindness on part and right to the Romans, he said it's happened to Israel because they think salvation is only for the Jews. Because of their blindness. What made them blind? They can only see themselves. We can never grow in God. We can never progress in God as long as we are always looking at ourselves. Amen? Let's take a Selah and reflect on the fact that we should not be, that we should be growing spiritually. Now, let's picture these attitudes and growing spiritually as the rungs on a ladder. All right? Each one of those is a rung on the ladder. We know the rung on the ladder, right? Steps. Each one is a rung on the ladder that we're climbing. The question is, which rung are you at now? Are you still at the faith rung? Have you gone to virtue? Have you gone to knowledge? Have you gone to temperance? Are you at patience? Where are you at on the rung of the ladder? Where are you at right now? That's something that you have to decide. Are you growing or are you still adding to your faith virtue? Or perhaps a virtue knowledge. Now, honestly and earnestly evaluate your own spiritual condition right now. You evaluate. Because the Bible says we ought to examine ourselves. If we don't get it out of the habit of doing things our way, doing the right thing the wrong way, we're never being God what we ought to be. Because every time there's a test, God permits all of us to go through tests to see what is our reaction. Are we going to do it God's way or are we going to do it our way? Amen. God permits tests to see how we want to handle the test. God's way or our way. Then when you handle the test, look at that ladder and say, boy, I need to be up there, but I'm still down here. Why? Because you're not progressing spiritually. You're not growing spiritually. Well, what's stopping you from growing spiritually? We're in our own ways. Where self is in the way. Amen? Are you developing and growing in your spiritual walk? And looking back, have you progressed this year? Has there been a real spiritual gain made in your life? Are you just sort of treading water and going nowhere? You know how we swimmers are, right? We just like to tread water, right? I know what it means. Right? When you tread water, you're not going? A lot of us spiritually are just treading water. We're not going forward. We're not going backwards. Thank God we're not drowning. But we still aren't going anywhere because we're treading water. Amen? Do you feel like someone that's on a spiritual treadmill? Anybody been on a treadmill? You can run 60 miles per hour. Guess where you wind up at? Same old place. Right? Seriously, you can be set the thing to 60, you can run 60. After you turn it off, guess where you're at? Some of us have been on a spiritual treadmill. We've been running and working and doing everything, and guess where you're at? The same place, because we're not adding to. We're not increasing in God. We're not moving forward in Christ. So we are stagnant and we are standing still. Amen? Are you maintaining spiritually? To maintain me, well, I'm not going forward, I'm not going back, but at least I'm in church. No, God expects us to increase. No matter who we are, from the youngest to the oldest, if you're saved, God expects us to increase. Amen? And we only have a few minutes left. Let's go through this. You know, it's a tragic thing that a person gets spiritually complacent. They become satisfied where they are. They get to the point where they feel as though they've arrived spiritually and they don't put any more into their salvation. They don't pray more. I know when years ago when we first got saved, they said, if you can't pray an hour, pray as much as you can, but add up to an hour. They said, but there's going to come a time when praying an hour won't be enough. Right? Because as the day approaches, and I don't know if you all are watching the news, but all this stuff with this racial stuff and everything that's going on, they're actually smoke screening what they're doing. But it surely there's going to be mad chaos everywhere, right? And what are they going to use to create this chaos? Race relationships. That's just one of the two. So we just, they got to do it. Black lives don't matter. Every life matters. Right? And prejudice and racial stuff, we've been dealing with that for years. But now the media is highlighting that. For what purpose? What are they doing? Create unrest. Where's most of the unrest happening at? Right in the same community. Right in the same racial community. So they get mad and tear up their own communities. Right? So if you're not praying and watching, you're gonna miss what's really taking place. We're gonna get caught up in the movement, but the movement is not necessarily of God. It's being propagated by we know who. Right. So we create order out of disorder or chaos, right? And that's what's going to help usher a new world order. So, I mean, all over, look, every city, every town is dealing with this. Why? Because it's creating chaos. Then someone is going to have to bring order out of all of the disorder. Well, if you're not praying, and God forbid if we call the weak, listen, spiritually, we're growing spiritually, right? But me personally, I don't watch TV because I don't want to be entertained, especially when Pastor Meyer told us years ago, he said, you know what they do to Hollywood, the movies, the TV, if they want to entertain us and keep us dumbed down. Because when you're entertained, you do not really consciously think of what's going on. So way back in 2002 or 2003, when Pastor Meyer, who came out of witchcraft and who knew the working behind the scenes, knew what they were using TV and movies and all these sitcoms for, he said it's all part of dumbing down the church. It's all tools for the devil to dumb down the church. I said, I don't have time for that TV, you know? I just don't have time for it. So the question I want to ask you is, if we look, now we're trying to grow what? Spiritually, right? How much time do I pray to read my Bible? How much time do I do other things, especially watching TV? Right? Just think, I pray an hour, I read my Bible an hour. But I watch TV 4 hours. As we see that they're approaching, we're supposed to be doing more for God and less of the world. Amen? So that's just one of the things. I used to love sports, basketball, football, and all that. I'd be so embarrassed sometimes my grandkids would say, hey, Grandpa, did you see such and such? I'm like, who is that? I don't even know who they are anymore. You know why? Because this world is not my home. My focus is not on here. I'm looking for a better place. So I try to occupy my time trying to add to you. I'm trying to use my time trying to grow. But when I'm entertained, and they said they use, who controls Hollywood? You know, Hollywood comes from what? You know, what is Hollywood? Anybody know what all that came from Hollywood? A holly tree and all that? All right, y'all look it up. I don't have time to look. All right. But we want to grow in Christ, so. Complacency leads to sin. And it has a knocking effect spiritually. When you're complacent, when you're just, I'm here, whatever happens, happens, eventually that will lead to sin. Because you let down your spiritual guard. So complacency, all right, apathy spiritually eventually will lead into sin. Because you're not seeing God. In your complacency, the focus is on self. Amen. Whenever you focus on self, as they say, whenever you start enthroning self and think dethroning God, it leads to sin. Amen. Our conscience can be hardened by repeatedly doing the things that please ourselves instead of God. Our conscience will become hardened by doing the things that please ourselves instead of God. You know, the first time you did the wrong thing that displeased God, you felt so hard. Right? Anybody ever mess up? When you mess it the first time, you felt hard. Right? It's like, Lord, I didn't want to let you. How could I do this? Right? So the first time you mess it, you felt horrible. It bothered you. You really wrestled with it. And it was just miserable, and you felt miserable. But you finally sort of got over and eased out of it. But then the next time you did it, it was easier to deal with. So it's a part of the devil's pattern. So the first time you don't like it, but then when you do it again, you can tolerate it. Then the more you do it, the more easier it gets to do it, even if it means displeasing God. Right? Because the conscious effect is no longer there. So I cried, but it wasn't crying for godly sorrow, but I cried because I was exposed. And it didn't really have the impact on me, so because it didn't impact me spiritually, the next time it was a little easier to do it. To the point that it gets to the point the Bible said, of whom a man is overcome by the same as he brought into bondage. Well, how did you get into bondage? Because I did it and I felt bad, but I kept doing it. I would not separate myself. So this same spirit that I was fighting now has overcome me and it has the advantage. Can we say praise the Lord? This is a true picture of the numbing effect of complacency, being self-absorbed, and being overcome, whether by sin or perpetually self-indulgence, which is also known as sin. When we get caught up in self-indulgence, we lose ourselves, it is known as sin. Self-indulgence and sin destroys the spiritual will, power, and renders you ineffective and unfruitful for God. So the question that we have to ask tonight, as we all stand, are we doing the right thing the right way? Are we doing the right thing the wrong way? We as a church, we as individuals, the Bible says it's time for us to work on our own salvation. Don't ask anybody else, it's time for me to be saved for myself. Stop focusing so much on the things that are temporal. It's time now to focus on eternity. It's not time to focus on everything that's happening around us, even though we have to be aware of it. The Bible says we have to be in the world, but we're not of the world. Right? So we're in the world, we're not of the world, but our focus should be on heavenly things. We should be focusing on the things that are spiritual as the elders and ministers come forward. Tonight, how are we doing things? Our way or God's way? If you do it your way, even though it might be the right thing, you will eventually do it the wrong way. It is so important tonight that we ask God, lead me, guide me, show me the direction that you have me to go. And most of all, Lord, if you don't do anything else, please move self out of the way. Self is destructive. Pleasing self is one of the worst things you can ever do. Because as long as you're pleasing self, then you place your own self as a God. And God takes a back seat. Tonight is all about being saved and being right in the eyes of God. So the question is tonight, are you doing things God's way or your way?
Let me say hallelujah.